Ephesians chapter 5. You will recall from last time I mentioned that allegory written by R.C. Sproul called the Lightlings. The Lightlings. The Lightlings were creatures created by the King of Light. They, though, chose to live in darkness. Then, one day, they saw the light of the King of Light, and some decided to approach that light instead of hide from it. Those who didn't hide from the light in even deeper darkness, but approached the light, now became the light, reflecting that original light to those in darkness. But those who had hid from the light, though created by the King of Light, hated the light and hid themselves even further from it. Now that's a great allegory of the gospel. It's a great allegory of how Christians live in this world. The light has appeared to us, and we humbled ourselves and approached the light, though it was exposing our sin. And being so exposed to that light now, we are a source of light to those who did not like the light, still hate the light, and crouch further and further in darkness. Light is the picture here of faith and moral godly living. Darkness is the picture of rebellion against God instead of faith, and doing works of darkness, living sinfully and futile in this world. John 1 verse 9 says, Jesus was called the true light, which gives light to everyone. But in John 3 verse 17, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus came preaching the gospel as the light in a dark world, and he came and preached the gospel because the light, by default, judges. So he came to preach good news to those who were judged, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8 verse 12. And since then, lest we forget what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 17, since that gospel was preached and some have come to the light of life, Jesus says, you are now the light of the world. And he says later in Matthew 5, he says, people do not light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all. Therefore, conclusion of the picture, let your light shine. Let your light shine. The world is so dark. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been made light, a light source. Let us enlighten this world. Shine the light. And our text today from Ephesians chapter 5, very much on the theme of light and darkness, says that there are two enlightening effects that Christians should have on this world. There are two ways in which Christians should do, but really should, because we don't always, two ways in which we should light up this world. Ephesians 5, verse 11 to 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Finally, a bit of nice verses after everything we've been through in the last paragraphs. Sin, darkness, and now there's glorious light. Awake up and let that light shine. The first enlightening effect of Christians on others is to expose sinfulness. We're still tightly tied to the preceding verses of sexual morality and impurity and covetousness and everything that goes with that. And so the first enlightening effect that Christians have on the world is to expose sinfulness. You get those two complementary commandments in verse 11 and the reason in verse 12. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, commandment one, complementing commandment. Instead, expose those unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because it is shameful. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Put off in your own lives. Don't be part of it. Put on instead this expose and renew your mind regarding the unfruitful works of darkness and say it's a shame that people act that way. It's to their shame. They should be embarrassed. Well, the first command then, the put off as it were, is to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness as a Christian. Makes sense. If you're a lightling, then take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part is very similar to what we saw in verse 7, where it says, do not become partners with them. We saw from Proverbs 1 last time, not to join their pursuits. Be careful of your circle of friends and the influence they have on you. We live in this world, but we're not to take part of this world. We're supposed to walk in this world and walk through it completely unaffected and untouched by the darkness around us. No amount of darkness, think of physical darkness, can squish light out. But the smallest of little lights can go through darkness, staying light the whole time. Darkness cannot kill light. Light can expose and dispel darkness. So take no part. Practically, this means that you have to live in this world but not act like it. Worship God when they worship other gods, or when they worship themselves, or when they worship this creation. You make sure you worship God. Do not be affected by them. You uphold the family unit when they value pleasure more than purpose as a human design by God. You uphold family. Don't be part of that pursuit of pleasure more than purpose. Don't trust institutions built in the kingdom of darkness instead of parenting your own children as God said. Don't pursue careers and pursue wealth instead of establishing stable families and mature churches. Don't get affected by the world. Don't take part of the things that obsess them. Do what is right when they exploit others and merely insist on their own rights. Where in the Bible do you get that? Do not sink down to their darkness. Realize how just shameful it is when they post things on social media boasting of what is shameful. We know God's design for life. We know God's design for His creation. We know God's design for us as men and women made in His image. Let's go fulfill that design. And don't get distracted by the things in this world that, even if innocent by themselves, are unfruitful. I love this description of these works. They're unfruitful works of darkness. Well, if you remove the of darkness for just a moment and focus on the unfruitfulness, it means it's not productive, it's not profitable, it's not pleasing to the Lord. It just makes you happy. It's fruitless. Oh, it can build empires, mind you. But as Ecclesiastes says so often, Go build all the empires in the world, but if you neglect the fear of God and you neglect your family, it is vanity, futility. As one professor at seminary said, soap bubble stuff. It comes crashing down as unfruitful because it didn't please the Lord and it didn't uphold His design for man and woman created in His image. You need to recognize that in this world, a man is considered productive and fruitful if he builds an empire and if a woman runs and accomplishes great deeds. But in God's design for mankind, a man or a woman is fruitful and productive when they have a stable family and a lowly job or a high job. When they are mature Christians serving the saints while having a lowly job or great accomplishments. You start realizing when you think through these things just how affected by darkness we sometimes are, right? Hence the instruction, do not take part of these unfruitful works. Ecclesiastes, this is on its list. Well, it's got lots of more things even on its list. But here are some of the items on its list that, even if innocent of them in themselves, are unfruitful if you've got great accomplishments in them at the cost of the fear of the Lord and your family, your love for your wife and husband and children. Entertainment. Get rich quick schemes. Well, we know those are unfruitful, but it's on a list. Free stuff. Who likes free stuff? That's unfruitful. Low input, high output pursuits. Endless education, pursuing your dreams, a lot of talk about everything we're doing with little to actually show for it. These things might even be innocent in and of themselves, but they are unfruitful, so take no part in it. I have somebody who's every once in a while trying me to buy Bitcoin. Understand it or don't understand it, it doesn't appeal to the productive part of me. It just doesn't. I can think of a lot more things less money-making but more productive than that, and that's what I'm going to pursue. I want to be fruitful as a Christian, don't you? Look at the fruitfulness of a Christian. Look at verse 9. We saw it last time. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. I dare say the fruit of darkness is found in all that makes money, gives pleasure, and makes you happy. Be fruitful. Be productive. Fulfill your God-commanded and designed duty in this world. Vicky and I were laughing yesterday at a interview of a young man. They asked a Christian apologist the question, should a man pay for the food on the first date or should they split the bill? Shamefully, the one young man replied and said, no, we split the bill. Oh, he got mocked endlessly by the Christian apologist. And he said, no, but it makes financial sense. And the Christian apologist replied and said, that's shameful. It doesn't make financial sense. You saved $20 or whatever you paid for your meal, off your meal. You saved that much money so that you could be known as a guy who won't honor a girl by taking her out and paying for her meal. Yeah, but it's just a first date. We don't know if anything is going to come from it. Shame on you was still the answer. Financial sense is just not very high on the priorities of productivity. Unless you're in darkness, then it sometimes becomes the top reason for everything that gets done. How many men and women planning to get married have committed adultery because it makes financial sense to move in together? Sexual morality, right? Take no part in these unfruitful deeds. Oh, it makes so much sense in darkness. But as soon as light shines on it, it's just embarrassing. Return that shame. Don't neglect the design of the Lord for you as a man or a woman made in His image for the distracting substandards of this dark world. Now, that's the next description. Then it's not just unfruitful works. It's unfruitful works of darkness. It's all the sins that we saw in verses 3 and following. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, no thanksgiving, idolatry, empty words, deceit. Those are works of darkness. And so the first commandment says, take no part in these things that are unfruitful, and especially the things that are overtly sinful as well, the unfruitful works that are found in that dark, evil world. Take no part. The second command in this text says, but instead, so it's the complement, instead expose them. Expose them. Now, this is not instructing all of us to go out here today and start political moral activism. The primary application here is expose them among yourselves. Among yourselves. It's talking about what is proper among saints. Remember that phrase from earlier in the chapter? You see, the same focus on ourselves as the primary application for exposing sinfulness. You see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and following. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Don't associate with them. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do? Think about this question he asks. Inspired question. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, the text says. Purge the evil person from among you. Don't forget that this expose command is directed to us amongst each other. And even within yourself, I'm sure we can add that, right? Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his own transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, exposes it to God in prayer, will obtain mercy. To expose the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness, is not primarily a call to moral activism on the streets or on social media. It is shining the light of the gospel of God into the dark corners of us sitting here, our own souls, the lives of one another. What should we expose? Well, we have to expose the works, the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not exposing people, we're exposing the works in us that are unfruitful and dark. That's very helpful when you think of another believer and you're like, oh, somebody really needs to talk to them about this thing. But then you're like, I don't know if it's just me. Maybe it just bothers me. You're not the standard. We don't attack one another and expose issues with one another just because we don't like it. We're not the standard. Or I feel I need to. That's not the standard. If it's unfruitful work or if it's a dark work, then you expose it. Then we come to one another and say, let's no longer be part of these unfruitful works. Let's no longer do works of darkness. But can I talk to you about it? And let's open the Bible and let's go find lights that will shine on this darkness and expel it. I knew this discussion was coming. It came this week. Teenager asking if it's wise to start a YouTube gaming channel. Now, there's some fruitfulness to it. These were very helpful criteria, fruitfulness and darkness. Okay, there's some fruitful elements to it. You learn some skills of video editing. You learn some skills about recording and publishing and production. But when the motive of making these videos is to make money from ads, Well, that's not exactly fruitful. Oh, it can make lots of money, apparently, and that's certainly what causes the appeal. But it's not exactly manly honor to say, what do you do for, where do you get all your money? Or like, I make gaming videos on YouTube and sell advertising space. For what companies? No, anything that YouTube sends me, I'll advertise. Where's the manly honor in that? Compared to a man who says, I want to get married and have kids and raise them in the fear of the Lord. Make a productive contribution to my neighborhood. It's not fruitful. It's not fruitful in any manly definition. Godly men look at the world. Godly men don't employ unfruitful means to success. They just never do. Because success is not defined in terms of money. Success is defined in terms of honoring God's design for manhood and womanhood. As to fulfill God's design as those made in His image, worshiping Him. And so let's expose these unfruitful works. Let's do things that are productive and good. But here it says expose them as unfruitful works of darkness. We definitely have to expose not just unfruitful things, but unfruitful works of darkness. When there's moral evil and wickedness attached to them. Don't laugh at filthy jokes, even if they are funny. Don't appreciate art that is immoral, even if it is skillful art. Don't call angry toddlers cute. Instead, expose those, especially among us, but we can extend it to the world, no doubt, too. Expose those who mock marriage at weddings of all places and have evil jokes to say about God's design. Expose those who neglect their family, wife, husband, children for the sake of work and career and pursuits like that. Definitely expose and see if you can even educate psychologized educators. Don't let them dictate how you bring up your children. Defend suffering women against exploiting employers and family. There's lots you can add to that list, but the idea is that we look at darkness and we see how dark it is, and we stand back and say, that is not right. We're not going to take part of it. We're certainly not going to run our lives the way they say we should, even if they're the so-called experts. We're definitely not taking part, but we're also going to stand back and say, that is not right. In this church, in my home, we don't do things that way. We know better, right? Now, why should we not take part in it? Why should we expose it? That's pretty strong. It's certainly very radical in this world. Even in ordinary Christian matters, it still comes across as sensational. Why? Well, verse 12 says, it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Why do you think verse 3 had three categories of sin rather than a list of 100 sins? It's shameful to speak of these things. We need to value shame. Shame is not a bad thing. Remember in Genesis 2, verse 25, it actually gets used there before the fall of man into sin. It says, Adam and Eve were not ashamed. It was a description of those who were doing what is right and good and true. A summary statement of them in Genesis 2 was, they were people who were not ashamed. And then they sinned, they did something that was not right, it was not good, it was not true, and what did they do? They hid themselves because they were ashamed. Shame is something that comes only if you do something that's not good. How many of you have ever felt ashamed for doing the right thing? Oh, you might have been beaten up for it, but you weren't ashamed of it. How many of you slinked into secrecy when you did something bad? Well, let's not all raise our hands, right? Shame in this world since Genesis 3 has been suppressed. we should stop suppressing shame. We need to use it for its purpose. Shame is supposed to make you say, I am ashamed. I'm not going to do that again. Please forgive me. Shame, understood and valued, would have made Adam and Eve run to the lights instead of hide from it. Why is it that we're quicker to suppress shame for bad deeds than to stop the bad deeds? Ever think about that in a world? It's messed up. We would rather do evil and hide it than expose it so we can stop it. It's so, so dark. Close friend of shame is regrets. It's not a word, but the concept of regret you see a lot in Proverbs. Oh, how I hated instruction, you say at the end of your life. Oh, regret and shame is a powerful tool in Proverbs to keep you from repeating the sins you have done or the sins of others. Let's value shame again. Let's learn the lesson from regrets again. Learn to value exposure, for it brings us to the light. It's like Ted Tripp and his parenting instructions. He tells a story of how he caught his child doing something, but the child didn't know that dad saw, so they go to a room and they're discussing it, as us parents all have done at some point, right? And kid keeps denying it. And so Ted Tripp says, well, actually, I saw you do it. And the kid is filled with shame. And Ted Tripp says, no, it's a wonderful thing that you were caught. Praise the Lord that you were caught. Let's give thanks to him right now that you were caught. It was exposed. Now you know you did it and you know it's wrong and we can work on it. You see, we learn to value shame because it brings us to the light. Don't suppress shame. Suppress the things that cause shame. Don't expose shame. Use it. Expose the sins that caused that shame so that there will be shame and so that it can be used well. Taking secret sins and making them public brings us to the light. But remember, it's not the exposure that's the bad thing. We saw that a while back, right? A couple were exposed for committing adultery on a big screen TV at a sports game in the States. The exposure was not the problem. The exposure was the right thing, whereas the activities that we do that are the problem. Verse 9 is the standard. That is what lightlings will produce. The fruit of the light is that which is right and good and true. Do that, and there will be no shame. Nothing to be ashamed of. You can stand bold. It can cost you your life, and you can still stand unashamed having done what is right. Now again, verses 11 and 12 expose sinfulness. That's the effect that light has on this world, that we should have on this world. It's not primarily about all those bad people out there. It is about us who are the lightlings being good lightlings, not being covered ourselves by the darkness of unfruitfulness and shame. Remember David, 2 Samuel 11, David commits a serious sin, sexual immorality. It starts with unfruitfulness. He's wandering around the palace, bored, instead of leading his army in battle. It quickly goes from unfruitfulness to moral darkness as he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. And then he adds all kinds of circumstantial darkness to it. Secret plots to cover his shame and lessen the consequences for himself. But verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So much for darkness being completely dark. It never is. Now, what does the Lord do with David, having done unfruitful deeds, deeds of darkness, added all kinds of more darkness to cover it all up? What does the Lord do? He exposes it. He doesn't say, well, let's take part of this now, because if David did it and he's the king after my own heart, then it's okay. So we won't be so harsh on adultery anymore. No, that's not what God does. He exposes it. He sends Nathan, the prophet, to David. Nathan must have been the most amazing prophet to learn from. He's so masterfully crafted a story to make David incredibly angry at whoever the bad person in the story is. And then Nathan says at the end, you are that man. He must have been an amazing preacher, Nathan. What was David's response? Nathan comes to him. David thinks everything is still darkness. The story goes on. David is like, yeah, definitely, really bad guy in the story. And doesn't recognize it's him. And then, in an instant, Nathan switches on a floodlight. What's David's response? Well, verse 13 of chapter 12, instant confession. What is confession? It's making things open. It's saying, I'm going to speak out loud of what I have done. And then, a few verses later, he's interceding. David is interceding for those innocent parties who are suffering because of his sin. He starts ministering to them. And then, when all the consequences come upon himself and he realizes this is the way it's going to be, he's suffering the consequences of his deeds, he goes and worships. Do you see how the light exposes darkness in a believer's heart and then produces even more light? Not more darkness, cover up. Lightlings love light. It exposes our sins and we love it so. We need to become expert light users. We need to use the light of God, the King of Light, to expose sinfulness in our own hearts, in the hearts of one another especially, and certainly we can extend that to this world. But there's a second enlightening effect of Christians on others. These are the joyful verses after, 10 verses or so of sin. The second enlightening effect that Christians have on others is to awaken holiness. To awaken holiness. Verse 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, verse 13 is just common sense, okay? It needs no explanation. Anything exposed by light becomes visible. Get it? Understand the verse? Okay? And anything that's in darkness, and you turn the light on, then you can see it. Okay, kids, you understand that, right? Sunday school kids will understand that. Here's the important implication, though. Before the light was turned on, that object was already there. Before the light is turned on to expose the presence of an object, the object is already there. Okay, it's not a philosophical conundrum. It is there, we just don't see it. When we turn a light on, it doesn't mean it got there, it was already there. Again, the issue is exposure of sin is not the problem. The presence of sin is the problem. Because even if it's not exposed, it is still there and it is still a problem. It didn't become a problem when it got exposed. I had a young dating couple come to me. They were about to get married in a month or two's time. And they came and said, yo, we're in big trouble now. We don't know what to do. Please help us. We feel so bad. I'm like, oh, what happened? And they said, no, she's pregnant. So I was like, so what's the problem? I'm like, pregnancy's great. It's a gift from the Lord, right? Children are a gift from the Lord. Praise the Lord that there's a little one. Like, what's wrong? Pregnancy is not wrong. Pregnancy is great. They're like, no, but we're not married. I'm like, yes, but that doesn't make pregnancy wrong. And then they're like, yeah, but we slept together. I'm like, yes, and which one of all of them is the wrong one? No, the one in which we fell pregnant. Do you see how warped the thinking was? Pregnancy is not wrong. That's just a blessed exposure of the sin, obviously, but in itself, it's a blessed thing. The one act that was careless was also not the biggest problem. The biggest problem was all the other acts, whether they resulted in pregnancy or not. It was sexual immorality that was the problem. God just quickly flicked the light on in a most blessed way to show you that, and you still didn't get it. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. It is already there. You can just see it now. Nobody saw that there was sexual morality going on, so nobody was helping them with it. But now we see that the light has been turned on. We see it's visible, and now you can deal with it. The problem is not exposure. The problem is the shameful secrecy of the item that eventually was exposed. Let us, as a church, never be like the world where exposing evil is more evil than doing evil. It's the doing of evil that's evil. The exposing of evil is overtly good and right and true. How dark is the darkness? Consider it. Don't ever get desensitized to the darkness. How dark is the darkness when new life, pregnancy, is seen as the problem in sexual promiscuity? That should be avoided at all costs. We definitely don't want that. Why not avoid sexual morality at all costs? We definitely don't want that. You see, sin condemns to hell forever. We saw that last time. And just because the sin is done in secret doesn't mean it's not there. It is better if sin is present for it to be exposed than for it to be present and well hidden. Ask Nathan the prophet. Ask David the moment the conviction came home. Luke 17, verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. James 5, 19 and 20, my brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. A soul in darkness does not know that it's going to hell. So shine the light, awaken an awareness of sin, make it visible, and then awaken in that same act, awaken holiness. Awaken holiness, verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now that's not a self, common sense, understanding kind of verse. Okay, if anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. Super obvious, we do it all day. Anything that becomes visible is light? What on earth is that? I thought the visible thing was darkness, now it's light. Well, yes, light not only exposes spiritual light, it transforms. You go into a room where there's a sexual immoral person and you turn on a light and the sexual morality is exposed. That light can transform that person into somebody who's sexually pure. You go into a room where there's a lot of impurity and corruption and manipulation and deceit happening. You turn on the light of God's word will not only expose all of that, but it will convert them. So I pray for the conversion of our governments. Light, God's light not only exposes sin, it transforms the sinner into light. It's like in that allegory of lightlings of R.C. Sproul. The light of the Son of the King of Light made all who looked at the light shine as lights. Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. And then he turned around to his followers and said, now you are the light of the world. You became the light once you were exposed to it. The world thinks that light makes life uncomfortable. Instead, though, the light actually makes you part of the light. Isn't that true? why is it that we like exposure of sin? Nobody likes that. It's like, yes, but then we become holy, and we like that. You see, in sin, we're like soggy, wet box of matches. Anybody try to light a fire with a wet box of matches? But if you take the box of matches and you bring it to a fire to expose its sogginess, and you see how bad it really looks, you can feel it's wet, but I can see how ugly it is, but leave it close to that fire long enough, it will become dried out, and suddenly, whoosh, it will shine a light too. That is God's light that makes things visible and then makes those visible things light itself. And so verse 14 goes from the common sense thing in verse 13 and says, but watch it, this light is different to your electricity lights. This light transforms that object of darkness and sin into light itself. And then the instruction is, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Get saved, and you'll become that light. And Christ will shine on you. Now, when it says, therefore, it says, there's a big question on whatever is the it. Because of this week and preparation for today, you looked for this verse in the Old Testament, you wouldn't find it. The it is not the Old Testament, at least not in a direct way, because there are no verses like that. And so, this is a high possibility. Some think it was a song that the early Christians would have sung as they gathered for worship. Perhaps as a benediction or doxology at the end. Imagine, after our service today, we stand up and we sing to each other, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And you go into the world then with that on your hearts. Now, we're not exactly sure where it comes from, but its concepts are overtly biblical. In fact, it perhaps does come from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. You can turn there if you want to see it. I'll read it because it's different enough. All the concepts are there, and it's almost as though, and I still think the song makes a lot of sense. It's almost as though they took Isaiah 60 and said, what is true of God is now true of us, as far as the light is concerned, right? Because we have become that light. And so let's turn whatever's true of God into commandments. Commandments for us. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2 says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness shall cover the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now, you take that last phrase, God is going to shine his light on you, and God's glory will be seen in you, and now you exposit that. And you preach it. And it's a truth about God. God shone his light upon you. God's glory is seen in you. Now, what is the application to you and me? The application to you and me is wake up. And let God's, when God awoke and shone upon you, you now wake up. And let that shining come upon you. And you then go and be that light. So in many ways, the little song, poem, whatever it is, of verse 14, that definitely was some sort of saying in the church, was simply an exposition of Isaiah 60. God is light. He has shone upon you. He woke up. He got up and shone on you. So now you wake up. Arise from the dead. Spiritual death. It's talking about conversion. And then you go be that light. Christ will shine on you, and you will be the light. You will be that light that was first an object of darkness that was made visible, and then that light made you no longer darkness, but light yourself. It's the whole point of Ephesians 5 so far, right? The Lord is our light. He will arise on his people, and he will make his people visible by his light, and then he will transform them to be the shining of his lights. And so, brothers and sisters, awake! Awake! Turn on the lights, spiritually speaking, morally speaking. Shake each other if you need to. Pour cold water over each other if you need to. Get us up. Pull off the blankets. Who needs to be awoken here? Well, the sleepers. Okay? We don't need to preach to the choir. We have to preach to the sleepers. When you go to your home group this week and you discuss the application of the sermon, don't say the application to believers is they should. People should. Speak to yourself. Don't act as though we are the choir, we get everything right, and we're waking everyone else. No, we are part of those who are calling each other to wake up. Arise from the dead is certainly a reference, the word dead, to spiritual deadness here. That means we can extend this application to the world. If there are unbelievers among our midst, let's focus on them. If there are spiritually dead people out there still walking in darkness, let's go to them. Tell them to wake up. It's dangerous being asleep, and it's dangerous being spiritually dead in this world. You know the story a while back of a flash flood that came down a river and killed a whole host of little girls. Why? Because they were asleep when it came. It was at night. So let us save each other from spiritual death and darkness. Call ourselves to open our eyes, make everything visible, and walk in light. That phrase, "and Christ will shine on you," is not just a beautiful light word, so it ties in nicely with this whole theme, this picture. When it says Christ will shine on you, that is the picture of your kid coming with an award from school and they see mom or dad's beaming face. It talks about the fact that Christ approves. You please the Lord, as we saw last week. It's verse 10 said, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 14 ends, the Lord will be pleased. The Lord will be pleased. If you are deeply embedded in sexual morality of any kind, and any impurity in your motives and perspectives and practices, in covetousness, if you're embedded in covetousness and your desires and aspirations and dreams, then know that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But also know that just cleaning up your life from all those things is not good enough. Just exposing it and saying, oh, well, this is who I am. Now everybody knows, it's not good enough. You need light. Not only to expose your sin and show you what is good and right and true, but you need light to become a bearer of that light. Christianity is the only source of light for defining goodness and righteousness and truth, but merely agreeing with it is not the point. Becoming yourself a bearer of that light is the point. You all know a friend, probably have a few of them, who gets hooked on some fascination, health food, something, sport. They believe it will make their lives better. But they also become the biggest advocates for that whatever. They feel that everybody suddenly needs to eat this stuff and drink that stuff and buy this kit and buy that thing. That's obsession. Now let's go be obsessive over things that are fruitful and good and right and true, that have eternal consequence. Go and be exposed by the light of the truth and love it and realize how good it is for you, but then become a bearer of that light, shining it out to others too. Is not goodness and righteousness and truth more important than your favorite sport fascination or health food supplements? Walking in the light is not merely for self-improvement. It is to please Christ. Jesus said in John 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Our world is so, so, so dark. You know, it is that way. Their explanation of how we came to exist is through monkeys. Their standard for morality is literally upside down. Their definition of success almost always excludes God and family. Their best solution to bad behavior currently is psychology. And against all the odds, they really, really think that they are good. Against all contrary truth, they really, really think that they are doing what is right. They really, really think that they know better. They don't even have a light on. The world is so deep in darkness that their greatest attempts at goodness, righteousness, and truth is like a blind, deaf, and mute child attempting to solve our nation's greatest problems. But that is not primarily who this text is written for. The world will be in darkness and they'll love it so. But let it not be so among us. Let us walk as children of light. I want to close with Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14. You can just listen. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, what a glorious, glorious, glorious light you are. For us who have come to know the light, who have awoken from spiritual death, and have had Christ shine on us, Father, we have come to love that light. But Father, sometimes we minimize the darkness. Father, help us never to do so ever again. Certainly not in our own hearts. Certainly not in our behavior. Certainly not in our fellowship with the saints. But Father, certainly also not by being pressured by the world to sink down to their level. Oh Father, we know so many people in this world who are so deep in darkness, and yet they seem so successful and happy and confident, and they just have no clue. So stir our evangelism, Lord, stir our own confession of sins. Make us quick to expose our own sinfulness. Awaken in us holiness, Father, and strengthen us by your Spirit to produce in us the fruit of the light. May everything we do be right and good and true for your glory. And Father, we await that day when we'll enter glory and we will see the face of Jesus Christ shining on us for having believed in that light. May we hold firm our confession until the end. Amen. Please stand for our benediction and closing song. It's not quite a benediction. A benediction is supposed to be a statement of blessing from God on his people. But I think it's a great confession that we will hold firm to the end, right? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus to each of us. I'll let that shine from you as we sing our closing song.